church's doors to us this morning, and the greeting from Robin and Ed. Thank you very much. You know, you just, we go to a lot of churches, and you just feel the joy of the Spirit when you walk in and you just, you know, see the people's smiles on their faces, the kids, and the smiles on their faces. And if the kids are anything like their parents, you're going to be in trouble with your message today. It's great, though. It's great for those questions, and it's great to see children that are smiling and listening and asking questions, and what a blessing it is to see that and to be here with you this morning. Thank you for the privilege. My name is Gary Fasano. I am a part of the PR team and the business underwriting team, which just means I put a lot of miles on my vehicle, okay? But let me also introduce to you from the lowest to the top, so you already heard me. That's first. Randy Snavely, you've heard him on the air. He's on our middays now with Mel. And Jeff Harmon, he's our chief operating officer, and our CEO, Rick Snavely. And you'll be hearing a little bit of all of us today. Jeff will be back by the display table as well, too. But what a joy it is and a privilege to be here. You know, the mission statement of Family Life is impacting lives with a message of hope found in Jesus Christ. And I appreciate the pastor talking about how Family Life does that, and we are privileged to be part of the church that way, to just come alongside of the church and from Sunday to Sunday just to be there and bringing the hope of Christ through the music, through the programming that we have the opportunity and privilege to air. And we hear many, many people talking about how they have just found hope in Christ. When we do our share-a-thons, it's a blessing for us to be able just to hear folks like yourselves on the phones telling us about how Christ has been impacted in your life through the ministry. And we are humbled to be able to do that, and it's such a privilege for us to just carry that part of the ministry. I want to just let you know about what we have in our display table back there. If you're not familiar with Family Life, 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. You know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. But if you're not familiar. Anyway, back at our table, we have our coverage map. And in this area, it's either 100.7, right, or 90.3. So it depends on which area you go to. So we have that back there for you, and also our program guide as well, so you can see what's on the air and a lot of different events that are coming up at Family Life as well, too. So again, thank you for the privilege. We're going to show you a little bit of our video, and if you're not familiar, again, with what more Family Life does and how God allows us to do a lot of different things. So we'll play the video for you now, okay?
Here at Family Life, we want to be a friend you can turn to. Building strong bonds, serving faithfully, loving those around us, and supporting with the truth. Family Life was born in 1957 as a Youth for Christ ministry to teens. As years passed, the organization grew to include adult and family programs, and soon after that, a network of FM radio stations throughout New York and Pennsylvania was born. Today, Family Life spreads the name of Christ in a number of ways. Radio personalities encourage and relate to listeners through music and talk. Their professionalism and passion for Jesus Christ attracts a wide audience. On Family Life, you'll hear programs that strengthen individuals and families, provide sound biblical instruction, and encourage with positive drama. Family Life's full-time news department informs listeners on relevant issues from a biblical worldview. And its production department originates creative content in working with young people. You can take Family Life with you on the go, along with other 24-hour internet radio streams that include music for different tastes, such as easy listening, praise and worship, Southern gospel, rock, and Christmas year-round. FamilyLife.org is also the place to participate in Family Life's online community through social networking, podcasts, and other interactive media. Family Life's Performing Arts Department incorporates classic works and brings them to life on stage while communicating the gospel. Broadway caliber productions, both adult and youth theater, attract large non-church audiences who hear the message of salvation. But you don't have to sit back and watch. Family Life's Performing Arts also offers training in stage drama, music, and other theatrical expressions. Summer workshops throughout the listening area encourage young people to use their God-given talents to serve Him. Directing people to God's Word for help and strength in dealing with serious and painful issues is one focus of Family Life's Biblical Counseling Department. The Healing Journey, a 29-week course with biblical truth as its foundation, has been established in dozens of communities throughout New York and Pennsylvania. Specialized workshops and seminars addressing issues such as drug and alcohol abuse, addictions, and domestic violence are held by Family Life to help local church leaders deal with these types of issues for which they might not have specific training. Family Life desires to serve the local church and pour its resources into the church body. That means we're here for you, encouraging and equipping with conferences for pastors, church staff and volunteers, singles and married couples. Family Life provides an in-depth leadership training program for teens each summer and brings notable Christian performers, musicians, and comedians to the area to entertain and enrich your walk with Christ. Thanks for sharing your time with us. Please join with us in prayer, asking God for guidance and blessing as we seek to impact lives with the message of hope.
As Gary mentioned, it is a real privilege for us to be here today. It's only an hour away from where we came, and it's kind of exciting because there are times that we have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to get to a church, and so we actually got to sleep in a little bit this morning, so it was wonderful, just wonderful. Thank you, folks, so much, too, for your support of the ministry. We are so grateful for what you do. You know, I pinch myself. I've been involved with Family Life for, well, quite frankly, all my life, because it was my mom and dad that moved up from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, to start what was then a Youth for Christ ministry. And then back in 1983, we began our very first radio station, thinking that that would be the only station that we would ever have the privilege of broadcasting on. It reached about 40,000 people. And now we're on about 70 different signals across New York and Pennsylvania that reaches a potential audience of over 7 million people. And all we can say is to God be the glory. Great things that He continues to do. And I'm going to ask if you would pray along with us. Because, especially for this area right here, we haven't made this public yet, but back in November, the Federal Communications Commission opened up a window, first time in 14 years, to allow to apply for new radio stations, non-commercial stations, which are below 92.1 on the dial. And we applied for one in this area, where the tower would not be that far away from Westfield. We have some hoops to go through. It has not been approved yet, and we're just praying that the Lord would open up that door and allow that to happen, because it would be a nice fill-in, because the Gailton station's a little iffy in places, the Elmira or the Ridgebury station's a little iffy in places, and this could fill in this area. And so we're just asking the Lord to continue to bless as He has blessed. A lot of things continue to change over the years, you know, a lot of the people. In fact, we have people on the video screen that are not part of the team anymore. Sonny having left here a couple of months ago to move to Dallas, Texas, to be closer to family. A lot of programs have changed over the years. Professionalism has changed. We had some very interesting days in the very first beginning of things that we did that we look back now and go, how did anybody ever listen to us back then? But the one thing that hasn't changed is the fact that the message the message that Jesus Christ came into this world for the express purpose of showing us God's love and for dying on the cross so that we might have salvation. We might be free. That is a message that we continually to portray, whether it be through dinner concerts, which we just had a couple of them this weekend. Great, great nights with our good friend Nicole Nordeman as she ministered from her heart. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. We would invite you to come and do something very unique next month. We're celebrating Christmas in the month of March. And we're doing our Christmas program that got postponed because of COVID. And so you can look at it in two ways. You can look at it, we're 3 months late, or you can look at it, we're 9 months early. We're celebrating with a dinner theater, I'll Be Home for Christmas, and that's happening a couple of weekends next month. But that message of hope permeates everything that takes place, whether it be through the events or the performing arts or through radio, through the biblical counseling department. Being able to present the message of hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And that's what God has called us to do. And it has, quite frankly, been such a thrill to see what he has done. It was about a year and a half ago, we were looking at adding one more radio station that we were working on. God had different plans. We now are working on 13 new radio stations. We couldn't imagine that happening, but God just continued to open the doors, and his blessing continues to pour out. We're working on a huge building project that, quite frankly, when that comes about, you have no excuse for not coming to some of our events, because it's a half an hour closer to where you are right here in Westfield. But we're just continuing to thank the Lord for what he's done. You know, let me just share one story with you, because this is indicative of the kinds of things that we hear on a very regular basis as far as God using his ministry. And that really is the key. It's his ministry. We never, ever want to take anything for credit. You know, I love the verse that Paul talks about. He says this. He goes, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. And I will venture not to speak of anything except for what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done." It's his ministry. We count it a privilege to be used. You know, there's nothing more fulfilling in a Christian's life than to be used by God. He's given each of us certain abilities and gifts. And when we use those gifts to bring glory to him, that's the greatest fulfillment that we can ever experience in life. We received an email here some time back, and I carry this in the Bible. There are some times where I wonder, anybody listening out there? And then I'll pull this out, and this gal writes to us and says, "Dear Family Life, your programming is wonderful. On January the 6th, I nearly took my own life. I was going to use car fumes to kill myself, but I was in my car listening to your music and encouragement. Every song and every speaker spoke to my heart to give up my guilt and pain to God. So through my tears and exhaustion, I prayed with the music and praised with the music. I then reached out to people and my counselor and started to allow healing. Every day is a battle, but I listen to your station and it encourages me. Your work is important. I made a better choice because of you. Thank you for your inspirational music and speech and your sense of humor on the air. I'm not sure where I'd be today if it weren't for you." And all we can say is to God be the glory. Great things that he continues to do. You know, my role at Family Life is that kind of a leader, if you will. And even when I was on my knees this morning praying before coming, I was just thanking the Lord for the incredible people that he has blessed the ministry with. I was staff member number 4 way back when. We now have between 60 and 70 on staff. And I pinch myself because the quality of people that God has brought, people who have a passion to serve the Lord with their giftedness. Now, the guy I get to introduce today, I know fairly well because he's my kid brother, all right? He's the one that, I could tell you a whole lot of stories about him, but I'll spare the embarrassment on his part. But I do know this, that Randy has a heart to serve the Lord. You might have driven in today listening to Family Life and wonder, That's Randy Snavely on the air this morning, but he's preaching this morning here at the Baptist Church in Westville. How does that happen? Oh, technology is wonderful. But he's got a gift that God has given to him, and it's just a blessing to see him use that gift and being able to communicate the word in a way that really, really touches the hearts of people. I'm proud of him. I love him, and I know you'll be blessed. And so, Randy, if you'd come and share God's word.
Thank you. It is good to be here, and it is really good not to hear any of those embarrassing stories. So I do appreciate that very, very much. Little boy received a brand new red bicycle for his birthday, and he was thrilled, ecstatic. And he looked at his mother, and he said, can I go outside and ride it? And she goes, well, let's eat lunch first, and then, yeah, go ahead. So they ate, and then he went out, and she said, now don't go too far away. Well, the boy went out there and just lost himself in that bicycle. He loved it so much. He just rode and rode and rode, and he didn't even pay attention to where he was going. And after riding for a couple of hours, he thought, you know, I probably ought to head home. And he started noticing his surroundings, and it's like he didn't recognize anything. And he panicked. He thought, I'm lost. I don't know where I am. And when we panic, we often do one of two things. We freeze right up, or we just start doing something more fervently. And that's what he did. He started pedaling harder, thinking this is going to help things. And he was really pedaling furiously, and the chain broke on his bicycle. He thought, oh, no. And he sat down on the curb and started to cry. I don't know where I am. My means of transportation is gone. Well, a young man driving a hot sports car saw the kid sitting there, pulled over, got out and said, boy, what's the problem? And in between tears, oh, I'm lost. I don't know where I am. My bicycle chain is broken. I don't know what to do. And he got him calmed down. He goes, where do you live? And he told him his address. And the young man looked at him and said, you rode your bike all the way from there? Uh-huh. Well, how about I take you home? And the boy looked at that man, and he goes, I'm not leaving my bicycle here. It's brand new. And he had just one of those two-seater sports cars. He goes, I don't have room for both you and the bicycle in my car. I can't leave you here. I am not leaving my bicycle. The man looked at the boy, and he thought, you know what? I've got an idea. He said, what's your idea? How about I tow you home? The boy looked at him. He goes, what does that mean? What do you mean you're going to tow me home? Tow's what's on my feet. He goes, no. Tow, I'm going to pull you home. I have a rope underneath the front seat of my car. I can tie one end of the rope to the back of the car and the other end to your bicycle, and you can get on your bicycle and ride it as I pull you along. The boy thought about that. He goes, I don't know. That doesn't sound real safe. And the man said, I promise I'll go really, really slowly. I'll be very careful. So the boy thought, okay, I guess this is what we're going to have to do. And he got around, and they tied both ends up, and the kid got on his bicycle. Then he got back off of it. He goes, mister, you promise you're going to go really, really slow? He goes, I will go real slow. He goes, okay. And he got back on the bike, and then he got back off. I don't know if we can do this or not. And then the boy thought, hey, I have an idea. And the young man looked at him and says, okay, what's your idea? He said, I have a bell here on my handlebar. If you get going too fast, I will ring the bell. And that will be your signal to slow down. Fine. We can do that. Boy felt a lot better about that. He got on his bicycle. The man got in his car, slowly pulled away from the curb, and they're going along just fine. And then they came to a red light. And the man thought, I got to slow down real gradually so the boy doesn't wreck or anything. And he did that. Well, while they are sitting at the red light, a young girl driving a really hot sports car pulled up alongside of him and looked over at him and his vehicle. And she started racing her engine. And the guy looked over at the girl, and he thought, there is no way I'm letting her beat me. Run, run, run! He starts racing his engine. The boy's sitting back there on the bicycle, and he's thinking, I don't like the sounds of this. This does not sound good. This is, no. The light turned green, and both of those sports cars, they laid rubber. Squawked, really accelerated fast. And the kid is holding on for dear life, ringing his bell, ring, 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 ring. And they're flying through the next intersection. Fortunately, the light was green, not red. But on the side street, there was a policeman. And he looked at that, oh, my word. And he got on his horn and turned that on, you know, the bubblegum machine, pulls out behind him. He starts chasing them, and he gets on his radio, and he calls his partner who's further down, and he says, Charlie, there are two cars coming at you. They are going like 60. They're dragging one another. Charlie radios back. He says, George, calm down. This is not the first time we've seen cars racing on our streets. He said, but Charlie, you don't understand it. These two cars are flying like 60 down the road. There's a little kid on a bicycle behind him, ringing his bell, trying to pass them both. There's a reason for that story. It illustrates a biblical principle that we see all throughout God's Word. And we're going to look at three men who kind of demonstrate the principle. But the principle is this. A good start does not guarantee a good finish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, we find the Apostle Paul is concerned about finishing well. He said, I beat my body into submission, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul writes, you were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were running a great race. What happened? Two of the three people we're going to look at, you're probably very familiar with. The third one, maybe not as much. I hope you have your Bible with you and you have flexible fingers, because we're going to be going through some passages. But in Exodus chapter 3, verse 17, God calls Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you know the story with Moses. He makes all these excuses, but God says, no, you're my man. And in verse 17 of Exodus 3, God says, you're going to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. Now, if you're familiar with Moses, you know he never made it to the promised land. How come? Why did he not make it? Numbers chapter 11. We're going to kind of go through the book of Numbers real quick like. Numbers chapter 11. The first two verses in the chapter. Bible tells us, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Go to verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic, but now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. They're griping about their diet. If you know what manna means, kind of made me chuckle because I thought, wow, I didn't realize I called the school cafeteria when I was in high school manna, because it literally means, what is it? I'd see the school cafeteria in front of me and like, what is this? I mean, they're griping about their diet. They're complaining about it. And then in verse 10 of Numbers chapter 11, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you? Moses basically has a pity party here. They're griping. They're complaining. Why have you put me in charge of these people? He doesn't like it. Numbers chapter 14, once again, same scenario. That night, verse 1, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and they said, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Gripe, 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 gripe. And it keeps going. Numbers chapter 20, beginning at... Verse 2, let's start. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It is a constant complaining, constantly griping about what Moses has done for them. And still in Numbers chapter 20, Moses loses it. He can't take it anymore. Verse 9, God has told him to speak to the rock so that water would come out. Moses has already struck the rock once. That was supposed to be a picture, an illustration of Jesus Christ. Struck down once, never to be struck down again. Moses ruins the illustration. God tells him to speak to the rock, but Moses has had it up to here with these people. And he looks at them, and he took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, and I can just picture this, you rebellious rugrats. I mean, he is chewing them out. He is mad at them. He is fed up with them, and he is so angry, instead of speaking to the rock, bam, he hits it. Disobeyed God. And if you continue reading on in Numbers, Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Every time I get into this book, I kind of chuckle because I think of the little girl who was asked by her Sunday school teacher to see how far she could go in reciting the Old Testament books in order. And she said, okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Detour Around Me, Joshua, Judges. And I laugh because you know what? Sometimes we're guilty of doing that. We detour around the book of Deuteronomy. We avoid God's commandments. We avoid the promises he makes to us. Well, we're not to do that. It is a good book. It's a great book to look at. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we're at the end of Moses' life. And he's kind of reciting the history of the Israelites wandering in this wilderness. And he kind of explains why they get to go in and he doesn't. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, he said, "At that time, I pleaded with the Lord, O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over. Let me see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country in Lebanon." And then Moses kind of blames the people, which we're pretty good at doing that sometimes. We know we're at fault, but we want to shed the light on somebody else. He said, "But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough," the Lord said. "Do not speak to me anymore about this matter." Moses is pleading with God. He is begging with God. "I want to go in. Please, please, please let me go in." And this verse we just read, it's strong language. It's like God is saying, "Moses, shut your mouth. Zip it. I am done listening to you about this. You are not going in, and that is final." Moses. Such a good start. Not a great finish. You know what Moses' problem was? He couldn't handle people. He let them get under his skin. And he just lost his temper. You were running so well. What happened? Go to the book of 1 Kings. Second person we're looking at here is a guy named Solomon. And you know how Solomon started off when he became king. God told him he could have anything he wanted. "Whatever you ask, I will do for you." And Solomon says, "Lord, give your servant discernment. I don't know how to handle and rule these people. I need your wisdom." And the Bible tells us God is pleased with Solomon's choice. Good job. In 1 Kings 3, 9 through 12, that's kind of where we read that story. And God says to him, "Good choice, Solomon." Verse 10, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this." Great start. But then go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Right at the beginning of the chapter. This is what the Bible tells us. "King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, 'You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods.'" I think some of the saddest words in the whole Bible are next. "Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love." If you continue on reading in this, it tells how he followed all these different gods and made idols to these gods. In verse 9, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." Those foreign women did exactly what God said they would do to Solomon. They pulled him away from following the Lord. Here's a guy who wrote most of the book of Proverbs. You want wisdom, you go to that book, man. Here's a guy who wrote a wonderful book on marital love, the Song of Solomon. And you think, wow, this guy had a great start. But when Solomon was an old man, he wrote another book we have in the Bible. And it's a very cynical book about life. The book of the Ecclesiastes. And Solomon sums that book up basically saying, I've tried everything life has to offer. I mean, the fame, the money, the women, the power. I've tried it all. And it adds up to a big fat nothing. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's just meaningless. Solomon, such a good start. Kingdom got ripped away from him. Not a good finish. Solomon, you were running so well. What happened? You know what Solomon's problem was? While Moses couldn't handle people, Solomon couldn't handle the opposite sex. He let them dictate his beliefs. And he came tumbling down. One final person we will look at is a king by the name of Josiah. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we'll quickly get through this. When the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, Israel, for the most part, had really lousy kings. Judah had some very good kings, and Josiah was one of them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and you read down through this, a guy takes the throne when he's 8 years old. 8 years old! And he becomes king. But look what he does. Verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, now he's 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, now he's 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. Verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, now he's 26, he purifies the land and the temple. I mean, this guy, you talk about making reforms and cleaning up this land and turning their hearts back to God, there was none better. He was going great guns for God. Go to the next chapter, 2 Chronicles 35. Verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What quarrel is there between you and me, O king of Judah? It is not you that I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. God has told me to hurry. So stop opposing God, who is with me, or he will destroy you." Josiah gets a clear message from this king saying, "I have heard from God. This is what he has told me to do. You are interfering. Please stop." Verse 22. Josiah, however, would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command, but went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo. Archers shot King Josiah. He told his officers, take me away, I'm badly wounded. Took him out of the chariot, put him in another chariot, took him to Jerusalem, where he died. Not a real good finish. Great start. He did all of these things to turn the people's hearts back to God. But what happened here at the end? Josiah's problem was he couldn't handle God's methods. He wanted to do it his way. God, why are you doing it like this? And I got to be honest with you, I will be the first one to admit there have been times in my life where I have not liked God's methods. Whether you've lost a job, or you've got a terminal illness, or a relationship has just totally deteriorated. God, why are you allowing this to happen? Josiah's like, God, what are you doing it this way for? And he didn't listen to what God told him to do. You were running a good race. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What has caused you to go off on a rabbit trail? The writer in Hebrews told us a great way to run a race in such a way that we finish well. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer said we are to run with endurance. We're to keep going. Keep pressing on the right way. And he also says we are to throw off every sin and hindrance that would prevent us from running the race the way God wants us to run it. You were running so well. What caused you to stumble? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what we can learn from it. Lord, I pray we'd be challenged this morning to keep our eyes fixed and focused on you. Lord, help us, as Paul did, to control our bodies rather than allowing them to control us, so that we are not disqualified from the prize. Help us to run this thing we call life, run that race in such a way that we win the prize and finish well. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.